Returning this evening in the Word of the Lord to the Acts of the Apostles. Returning to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. We shall begin our reading at verse 22. Acts chapter 24. Reading a few verses beginning at verse 22. Paul has been addressing and speaking to the high priest, Felix. We read then in verse 22, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, whereof he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, Felix willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his own holy, infallible, and inerrant word to our hearts. Over these 3 weeks now, almost, of campaigning, before we have come to the preaching of the word, we have made a very earnest request for God's people to remember us in prayer and to pray for the fullness of the Holy Ghost for the preacher. Tonight over there in the prayer room again was the theme of our prayers for the Holy Ghost to come into this tent mission tonight. Once again, I ask you to join with me. I'm very aware of my own weakness and inability to do anything as it comes to the preaching of the word, and so I need the fullness and the power and the unction of the Spirit of God. Could I ask you to join with me now, dear Christian, to pray to that end, that the Holy Ghost will come down tonight in this tent in a way that we have not experienced in the past. Coming to near the end of a gospel mission, I believe for sinners it's a very dangerous time. 3 weeks of campaigning, souls have received Christ, but others haven't. And for those, it could be the last time they will ever hear the voice of God. Only the Spirit of God can convert them. Let's pray. Pray for the Holy Ghost tonight to come. O Lord, our hearts have already been solemnized by the singing of that hymn. For how do you know that your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? And we know, Lord, that that deadline is set. And, oh, gracious Lord, perhaps even this evening, some soul will come upon that deadline when they will never hear the call of God and the Spirit of the Lord will never speak to them again, when the Word of God will never be preached to them again. And, O Lord, I earnestly, sincerely pray tonight that Thou, Lord, in mercy, would save those dear souls. Lord, pluck them tonight as brands from the burning. And, O God, I pray that Thou would make this tent this evening a rescue mission, a yard from the gates of hell. O Holy Ghost, blessed third person of the Trinity, come down amongst us this evening. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on this tent meeting tonight. Spirit of the living God, come tonight and fill me with Thy power. And, O God, save souls tonight, I pray. I plead with Thee, come tonight and save the lost. Help us, Lord, through the fullness of the Spirit to preach the Word. And in so doing, O God, to preach Christ and the power of the blood in the Savior's holy, precious and peerless name, I pray. Amen. This evening, our text is that verse 25, a verse of Scripture I have no doubt many of you have heard preached upon before. Verse 25, and he reasoned, that is Paul, standing before Felix, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And whenever Paul had finished reasoning with him, we are told, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. The throne room where Felix sat was a scene of magnificence and splendor. The governor, accompanied by his most noble lady, had taken his seat, and the assembly gathered before him, preparing for the proceedings of the court to begin. In an atmosphere of suppressed excitement, lords and ladies watched with great interest and expectation the imposing figure of Israel's high priest. And watched with interest, waiting for those proceedings to commence. Felix had employed the best legal brains to hear the testimony of a lone prisoner. Yet all the onlookers, as they gazed upon that lone prisoner, soon came to realize this was no ordinary man, no ordinary prisoner, and no insignificant opponent. His unruffled attitude, his fearless stance, his cloudless eyes, all suggested hidden sources of confidence and power. The court was hushed as the counsel for the prosecution presented its case. And then a new hush descended upon that assembly as the prisoner arose and began to speak. And as he spoke, he presented to all assembled there the claims of the gospel, preaching Christ, preaching His death and His resurrection from the grave. What then would Felix the governor say to all of this? What he had to say in reply to the ministry of Paul of Tarsus reveals a number of hidden secrets about this man, Felix. And I want this evening to consider this man and what he had to say to Paul. Remember, Felix was an evil, ungodly, hard-hearted individual. This man had no time for religion, no time for the gospel, no time for Christians, and he certainly had no time for Paul until Paul delivered his message. And I want you to notice, first of all, that as Paul stood there before Felix, Felix heard the truth. The great apostle never missed an opportunity to preach the truth. Didn't matter what his audience was, didn't matter what his congregation was, he never tailored or modeled his message to meet the people who he was addressing. It's the same message day after day, year after year. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Isn't that what he said to the Corinthians? For we preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's the only message that Paul had to preach. He was an educated man. He was a man who was skilled in debate. But he set aside all of those things and he made sure that he preached Christ and Him crucified to whoever he was speaking to, whether it was in prison, whether it was in court, whether it was out on the streets, whether it was in the synagogues, whether it was in the palaces, preached the same message. And the message that Paul preached is our message tonight. And any man who heard Paul preach would have no excuse, because every man heard Paul preach the truth. And I trust with all of my heart that every person who has come into this tent over these 3 weeks will be left without excuse, or has been left without excuse. That when you stand before God, when you appear at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll not be able to say, that man in that tent mission didn't tell me the truth. By God's grace, we'll tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it's the truth that will set you free. That's what Paul did. He preached the truth. And we read here that when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, there you have his confession. Felix confessed that he had a more perfect knowledge of that way. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That term was used to describe the followers of the Lord Jesus, who is the way. You'll find that term used throughout the Acts of the Apostles. It refers to those who were followers of Christ, who were walking in the way, following Christ, who is the way. And here you have Felix, this ungodly man, and he says that he has a more perfect knowledge of the way. He had a perfect knowledge of the way of salvation. He had a perfect knowledge of the gospel. He knew all about the gospel. He knew all about the message that Paul preached. He had a more perfect knowledge of the way. He knew what it was to be a Christian. He knew what would be expected of him if he became a Christian. He knew what it was to be a follower of Christ. He knew as much about the way as most people in this tent tonight. Certainly God's people, certainly Christians here this evening, know all about the way. Many have been walking in the way for years. But we're not addressing the Christians just now. We're speaking to you. And to you, my friend, and to over here as well, those who are not saved, and you're not a Christian, and you're not a follower of Christ, but you have a perfect knowledge of the way. You don't need to hear some new thing with regard to the way of salvation, because you know it. You know the way, don't you? You know the way. You know the way to the cross. You know all about the way to Christ. You know all about the way to heaven. You know all about the way to forgiveness and pardon. You know the way. Tell me, why are you not walking in the way then? When was the first time you heard about the way? The way of salvation, the way to the cross, the way to Christ. When did you first hear the gospel? When were you first told you needed to be saved? When were you first told that if you're not saved, you'll perish. Was it 3 weeks ago when the mission commenced? Was it years ago when you attended a gospel preaching church? Or let's go back further. Was it whenever you were at home as a child and you were brought up in a Christian home and you heard nothing else in that home but the message of the way? You were sent to Sabbath school. As we mentioned during the mission, you have a Bible somewhere. Maybe you brought it with you tonight. And inside that Bible is your name and the name of the Sunday school superintendent or the name of the minister presented to you for Bible verse memorization. You've known the way from your earliest days. You know what you must do to be saved. You know what you need to do to get to heaven. You have a perfect, more perfect knowledge of the way. And yet you're not saved. That's amazing. You know the way, yet you're not walking in the way. How will it be with you then when you stand before God? And when God will challenge you about the years that you lived upon earth, knowing the way to salvation, knowing the way to the cross, yet never stepped out into that way. How do you think it's going to be with you on that day? Because that day will come. You know what a man must do to be saved. You've heard it all for years. You've heard it for years. You're so familiar with the gospel, you have your own favorite preacher. You've made your own comments about certain ministers and about certain messages and sermons you've heard. You're so familiar with the way, you love to stand with the congregation and sing the psalms and sing the hymns. You could almost preach the way yourself. But here you are tonight in this tent, with a more perfect knowledge of the way, you'd have to confess that. And yet, you're not saved. You're not walking in the way. You haven't yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, why not? That's what was put to me. The night that that dear brother, Tommy Ryans, held my hand at the door of the church as I was about to leave, he held on to my hand. He says, "Reggie, what is holding you back?" I knew what was holding me back. I knew about all the things in my life I didn't want to give up. And he held on to my hand and he says, "What's holding you back? If I could get a hold of your hand tonight, I would ask you the same thing. What's holding you back? You have a more perfect knowledge of the way. What's holding you back from walking in the way?" Felix had a more perfect knowledge of the way. Just like you. You notice the compromise of this man. We're told there in the verse 22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them. He deferred them. Felix is now face to face with Paul's God and Paul's Savior. He has a decision to make. Paul has been ministering to him. Felix has come under conviction. Felix is troubled. And he must decide what he's going to do with this risen and living Savior that Paul spoke to him about. And we are told that he deferred them. He deferred the matter. He put it off. He put it off. Now you're not playing that game, are you? That game where you put it off. You have a more perfect knowledge of the way. You know the way to heaven. You know the way to Christ. You know the way to the cross. You know there's a heaven. You know there's a hell. You know that if you die without Christ, that's where you will go. Why? Tell me, why are you deferring the matter? You know that if you die in your sins, you'll perish. You know that if you die without Christ, you'll go down into the bottomless pit. You know that if you're not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you'll be cast out into outer darkness. Tell me, why are you then deferring the matter? Why are you putting it off? There is absolutely nothing to be gained by putting this off, but you have everything to lose. You'll lose your soul. Now, why are you deferring the matter? Why have you deferred the matter for years, having a more perfect knowledge of the way? I don't believe you can give me one good reason why you've deferred the matter, why you put it off, having a knowledge of the way, knowing all the way of salvation. I have a lady in my church, and she was so familiar with the way of salvation that before she got saved, she was telling others how to get saved. And she wasn't saved herself. But she had been brought up in the gospel, knew the way of salvation for years, and there she was telling others of their need of Christ, and she hadn't accepted Christ herself. She had deferred the matter until that day came when she realized, I need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. When the Holy Spirit has spoken, when the Holy Spirit is striving with you in the meeting, and the preacher is pressing you to decide for Jesus Christ, my friend, do not defer the matter. Whatever you do, don't say, I'll leave it till tomorrow night. Whatever you do, don't you be saying, well, there's another meeting after tomorrow night. There's the Lord's Day. There's Sunday. I'll come on Sunday. Who says you'll come on Sunday? You don't even know if you'll have the ability to get out of the house on Sunday, never mind come to a mission. You don't know what will happen between now and Sunday. I remember visiting a man in hospital. He wasn't saved. He was dying. He had that dreaded disease of cancer. And each time I went to see him, he always said the same thing. He says, come back and talk to me again about the matter. The man's dying. Can you believe that? The man is dying. And he would always say, come back to me and talk to me again. Come back some other time. He said the same thing. No matter how often I went to see him, no matter how often I talked to him about the Lord, even though he was failing fast, he was getting weaker and weaker and weaker as the weeks went by. He always said, Peter, come back and talk to me again. What do you do in a case like that? What do you do in a case like that when a man is getting nearer and nearer to breathing his last? He's getting nearer and nearer to eternity, and yet still he says, come back and talk to me again. Well, there was a day when I did go back. But I couldn't talk to him again. He was gone. He was gone. And there was no talking to him. There was no appealing to him anymore. There was no pressing him to decide for Christ. He continually deferred the matter. Now, you're not going to do that, are you? Why would you? Tell me, what would you gain by putting off salvation? What do you hope to gain? You'll not gain anything. You'll be a loser. Lose your soul. My friend, tonight, don't defer the matter, for your soul's eternal welfare is hanging in the balance. You cannot compromise. That's what Felix did, compromise. Well, I'll not decide now, I'll defer the matter. Listen. Listen to me. You cannot compromise with death. There's no compromise with a shroud or a coffin. There's no compromising with the grave. There's no compromising with eternity. There's no compromising with hell. There's no such a thing as compromise. There's no such a thing as deferring these matters. So why defer this matter of getting right with God? Will you not come and receive Christ tonight? You know, a thought occurred to me tonight as we're over there in the prayer room. Some folk think that this tent mission and other missions, really just a bit of a game, things that the Christians do. You know, as I was sitting there in the prayer room and heard a brother pray and heard a brother weep over his family, I thought to myself, well, let's challenge the sinner then tonight. Let us ask the unsaved in this tent this evening, why do you think men and women weep in a prayer meeting? What is it that brings the tears to their eyes? What is it that makes them cry out to God? If this whole business is just a game, why do people cry? Why do mothers and fathers have hearts that are broken? Tell me, what do you think? Well, I'll tell you. Because they have sons and daughters and loved ones that are not just going to die someday, but they know that if death were to take them, they'll never see them again. They'll die and go down into hell. That's why they cry. If it was just a game or just a way of life, there'd be no real reason for anybody praying or crying or weeping or have a heart, a broken heart. There'd be no reason for it. But people do pray and they do cry and they have broken hearts. Why? Because people like you, sons and daughters, mothers, fathers, brothers and sisters, are not saved. That's why. And they know that if the angel of death were to come, that old enemy, the destroyer, sword of Doeg, if that sword were to come and fall upon you, you'd be lost in hell forever. That's why they cry. That's why they pray. That's why. Serious business. It's serious business. This matter of getting right with God. You notice there in verse 24, the call. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul. Felix sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Maybe not so amazing. After certain days, he had already heard the ministry of Paul. And then after certain days, he sent for Paul, the prisoner. The high priest wanted to see the prisoner. Wasn't to discuss his release date. Wasn't to discuss Paul being let out on probation. It wasn't to discuss whether Paul could go to a safe house or not, or be let out on bail. No, none of those things. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. You see what happened. He had heard Paul. He had sat and listened to the ministry of Paul before. And the gospel that Paul had preached to Felix had left its mark. It had left its mark on the heart of Felix. Because that's why he sent for him. To hear him again on the subject of faith in Jesus Christ. And my friend, I can say something tonight, that if this is your only time, if this is your first visit to the mission, and it's your only visit to the mission, what you hear tonight will leave its mark on your heart. You will not be able to utterly blot out this mission out of your mind or out of your heart. It will leave its mark. Oh, you'll not remember the whole message, but you will remember some poignant points in the message. The Spirit of God will instill it in your heart. You see, my friend, you cannot sit under the gospel and remain the same. You can't. The gospel will always leave its mark. And how could you then go out into a lost eternity with the marks of the gospel upon your soul? With the marks of the gospel upon your heart. Do you know what you'll be saying? You've heard the gospel tonight. Like Felix, perhaps you have a more perfect understanding of the way, knowledge of the way. And if you die as you are without the Savior, do you know what you'll be saying there in the darkness to those lost souls who were there with you? Do you know what you'll be telling them? Do you know what your conversation will be? You'll be telling them, I once held a Bible in my hand. I once sat on a gospel mission. I was brought up in a Christian home. I knew verses of Scripture. I had an opportunity to get saved. That's what you'll be talking about. That's what you'll be telling others. Those souls who'll be damned in hell with you. Because you can't go out into eternity without having the marks of the gospel upon you. A young man, this is true, he told me himself. A young man who had been sent to Sabbath school as a boy, grew up, got into his teenage years, and got into the wrong company. He became part of a paramilitary organization. One of the things that he had to do in that organization, he had to murder a man. He got into this organization and a gun was placed in his hand. He was told the name of the victim. He was given his address. And because he was in this organization, this is what he was expected to do. Told me himself. He looked at the address. He went one day and drove around that area. And then over a series of nights, he would sit outside that home and take a note of when the proposed victim came home. Watch when he left, watch when he returned home to his wife and two children. He said the night, the date was fixed when he was to carry out this murder. He went to the location, he got down behind a hedge and he waited for the man to return home from work. But something happened that night. The man was late. Wasn't home at his usual time, but he sat there. And he said, waiting for this man to return home. It was a clear night. The moon was shining. And as he sat there, thinking about this man that he was sent to murder, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the spire of a church. It was lit up by the moon. It was a church he attended as a child. And he told me as he sat there, he thought about those days when he attended that church and attended the Sabbath school. And he began to remember the verses that he had learned in the Sabbath school. He began to remember the hymns and the choruses he sang as a child. And he sat there and this all went before his eyes. And then the car pulled up. The man had returned home from work. He got out of his car, he walked across the road, and there's the young man with a loaded gun in his hand. Now he had a decision to make. Was he going to abide by those things he had learned in church and in Sabbath school, or was he going to murder the man? In a split second, he had that decision to make. I'll tell you the decision he took, because this man told me his story in the Mays prison, and he had been sentenced for murder. He murdered the man. It was either the gun or the Bible, and he chose the gun. It was either to shed the blood of this innocent man or seek Christ in the blood of Christ. That was his decision. He had the marks of the gospel still upon his heart. He had heard the gospel as a child. And it all came flooding back to him in those minutes before he committed the murder. It'll be the same with you. You'll not be able to erase the marks of the gospel. You'll not be able to erase the memory of this meeting tonight. You'll not be able to erase the message. You'll remember that the preacher that Thursday night preached on Felix. And if you die as you are, you'll be able to speak to Felix. You'll be able to cry out to Felix. Because Felix is now where you are going. Because you keep putting it off. And you keep turning your back on the Lord. And you keep turning a deaf ear to the gospel and to the way that you're so familiar with. Why would you do that? Why? Why would you turn your back on Christ who's offering you salvation and eternal life? Why would you turn your back on the word that the Lord is giving to you and showing you there's a way to heaven, there's a way to escape hell? Why would you turn your back on that? I don't know why. Maybe you don't know either. But hear the Lord in mercy. He's given you the opportunity tonight to choose life. Now what Moses said to the children of Israel, I stand before you. I stand before you. I tell you about death and life. And Moses said to the people, choose life. Of course, it's the obvious thing to say. Choose life. And I said before you tonight, life and death. And I stand where Moses stood. And I say tonight, my friend, will you not choose life? I don't want to see you perish. I don't want to see you go down into hell. I don't want to see anyone, anywhere, but here in these three weeks, I don't want to see anyone who attended this gospel mission choose death and choose a lost eternity. Why would you do that? Why? Why would you choose death when you have life offered to you? In verse 25, we read there, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Here's Paul. Felix is concerned. He has sent for Paul to learn more about faith in Christ. Paul seizes the opportunity and he reasons. He reasons with him. He takes time with Felix. He didn't just give him a wee word to get out of Felix's presence as quickly as he could. No, he took time with Felix. He reasoned with him on the subjects of righteousness. Felix, you need to get right with God. Temperance. The reference there is to fleshly desires. And Paul was saying to Felix, Felix, you need to give up your sins, your fleshly sins. And Felix, I have to tell you something. I must reason with you regarding judgment to come. There's one word that's missing in our translation that's in the original. Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. The definite article is in the original. So Paul was saying, this is no ordinary judgment. This old high priest would have passed judgment on individuals over the course of his ministry. But Paul was saying, that's nothing. That's nothing. Whatever judgment you have passed upon men in the past, that's nothing. I'm talking to you about the judgment. The judgment of Almighty God. The judgment that will be meted out from the great white throne. I'm talking to you about the judgment. Notice Paul said, the judgment to come. Felix, you're headed for the judgment. The judgment of a holy God. And I look at Paul here. And he spoke to him about righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. You know, you look into those words. Let those words just sink into your heart. And you know what you see here? Here you see the great apostle, and he's using every argument that he can, and he can think of, to convince Felix to choose Christ, to make him his Savior. He's using every argument. And you know, there are nights in this mission that I have gone home and even driven home. And at times there hasn't been much conversation between my wife and I because I've been thinking about the meeting. And I've been thinking, What other argument can I use to persuade men to receive Christ? I think I've exhausted every argument. And yet the meeting comes to a close. And I think in my heart, somebody tonight must come and receive the Lord tonight. They can't possibly go out of the tent tonight, yet they do. And I think, what argument have I missed? What have I missed? What else could I have said? So it is tonight. What else can I say? What else can I say to convince you that you need the Lord? You need to be saved. You need to be washed in the blood. You need to get to the cross. You have a perfect knowledge of the way. Why are you not in the way? What else can I say? What else can I tell you? I've told you about the Lord and His willingness to save. I've told you about the cross. I've told you about salvation. I've told you about the blood. What else can I say? And Felix said to Paul, "Go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, on thee I'll call." We're told that when Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, we read that he trembled. I tell you, it was more than trembling. The word means he was terrified. Terrified. This was a hard man, an ungodly man, a worldly man, a vile man. And yet when he heard about the judgment, he was terrified. He ought to have been terrified. Friend, you ought to be terrified. Oh, what pictures of the judgment were conjured up in the mind of Felix. Remember that sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached one day? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you know something? Edwards prayed for 3 days and 3 nights before he preached that sermon. He was so burdened for souls. And he prayed for 3 days and 3 nights, and he stood up and he preached that his eyesight was so bad, he had to read his notes held up to his face like that. He didn't see what was going on around him. And there in the congregation, men and women were holding on to the pillars of the church. They were afraid of falling into hell there and then. They were terrified. And how, my friend, can you sit here tonight and not be terrified? I'm terrified for you. I'm terrified for you. For I just cannot bear the thought. Somebody in this tent, in this mission that under God I've been able to conduct, somebody in this mission going down into hell after having heard the gospel, being given an opportunity, that terrifies me. And old Felix said, "Go thy way when I have a more convenient season." You know something? That convenient season never came again. Oh, he sent for Paul, but he never once mentioned faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, don't be tempted tonight to say, "Preacher, go thy way." Because this could be your last opportunity. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck," or his heart, "shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You have been warned. Let's bow in prayer. We've gone a little longer tonight than planned. But what do you do? What do you do when you see men and women and young persons sitting in a meeting under the gospel, being shown the way, and they're not seeing? What do you do? Sure, if you knew if someone was caught in a burning building, you do all you can to get them out. There's a burning hell beneath your feet. By God's grace, I'll do all I can to keep you out. Will you come tonight to the Lord? Young person, will you come to the Lord Jesus tonight? Dear man or woman who you have a more perfect knowledge of the way, will you come to the Lord tonight? Will you? If you will. If you'd like to come to the Lord Jesus tonight, if you'd like to be saved tonight, just where you're sitting, I wonder, would you indicate to me? You can't call out. You can't cry out. Could if you wanted to. But to see if you're doing that, will you just slip up your hand? You want to come this night to the Lord? Just slip it up. Young person, older person tonight. What more can we say? What more can we do? Will you not come to the Lord tonight? If you'd like to be saved, would you just raise your hand now? Come, my friend. Come tonight. Let's see it. That's so simple. Indicate too, as you want to know the Lord, and we'll pray for you. And after the meeting, show you how you can be saved. How can you sit knowing the way and yet be disobedient? The final invitation. Let's see your hand. Just slip it up right now. And then take it down. If you'd like to have a word with us, I'll be at the door. Just say, "Preacher, I'd like to have a word with you. Or get someone to stay with you." We'll go in the little cabin there, my right-hand side, and show you the way of salvation.